Well, as we read in these opening verses of Ruth, instantly you come to awful trouble. A family greatly troubled. We read here in verse number 1 of a famine that came upon the land. And we need to just keep in mind the severity of such a problem. Again, not like our current situation today. We have many convenience stores and places we can purchase food. When there was a famine in the land, there would have been no quick or easy remedy to that. They would have had to wait until the next harvest came, and hopefully that would be better. Alternatively, they would have to travel a great distance to go into their land and there purchase grain and bring it the whole way back, hoping that your family's still alive by the time you bring it back. So famine indeed was a most severe and difficult situation, not to be undermined. And so when we read of this family, we read of Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they have two sons, and there's a father and a mother who have the responsibility of caring and providing for their family. And no doubt they go to Moab because there's food in Moab, and so rather than going and bringing food back, they're going to put down their roots there in Moab. What's wrong with that? Well, several issues. Number one, they were people of God. They were of the Israelites. And the Lord made it very clear, I have given you the promised land, and the Lord gave them the promised land because that's where he would nourish them. That's where he would feed them. That's where they were supposed to be, regardless to how the famine was, regardless to how difficult it was, or how unappealing it was. That's where God told them to be. And that's where God would bless them and do them good and provide all of their needs. Not only that, but as they went away, they exposed their whole family to false gods and sin and wickedness. And so it's a sad decision. Realistically, what Elimelech is doing here, he is primarily thinking about his family's physical needs. They need food in their belly. And that was his primary focus, their physical needs. And he seemed to completely disregard all spiritual appetites and all spiritual needs. And so he's willing to leave Israel to go into Moab because he's not worried about their standing before God. He was a man who certainly leaves a great question mark over his life. Did he know what it was to be a child of Jehovah at all? And so, in verse 2, this man with his wife and two sons, they travel into Moab. And really, it's the end of verse 2 where the problem arises. At the end of verse 2, it says, and continued there. There's the problem. They continued there. You know, straight away, you have to think about another man in a similar situation. What about Lot? Lot set his and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And eventually he moved into Sodom and he stayed there with his family. And what does Elimelech and Lot have in common? Well, their actions severely affected their family. It was a bad decision. Lot again, no doubt going into Sodom, for he saw there was provision there for him and his family. There was physical provision. There was food. There was fun. There was friendship, maybe. Everything was there that he would want his family to have, and he immerses himself in it. He continued in Sodom. Elimelech continues in Sodom, and therein lies the problem. These men made decisions, no doubt with their wives, that brought great catastrophe, because verse 3, do not miss the judgment here that God places upon the family. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. We go then to verse number 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also. And that's judgment. Because later on, Naomi herself, she comes back to Bethlehem eventually, and she says to him, the Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. And so the Word of God, that's inspired, written there. She's moved by the Spirit of God to say those things. And whoever wrote it was moved to record that God afflicted that family because of their decision. Sad. Sad indeed. But these two men, the sons, they met women when they were there, Orpah and Ruth. And you know, that brings a little bit of relief, to be honest. It brings a little bit of relief. Again, we think about Joseph and how Joseph's brothers put him in the pit and sold him into Egypt, and they meant it for evil. But God can take even our greatest errors and bring benefit and good out of them. Now listen, Ruth was undoubtedly an elect child of God, and the Lord would have brought her out. He's able to do so. But in this instance, the Lord took the error of this man, his family, and they paid dearly for it. Nevertheless, the Lord was pleased to bring Ruth out of this situation. It's interesting, you know, when you read chapter 1 and you understand their names. It's intriguing because you'll never guess what Elimelech means. My God is King. My God is King. He certainly was not a man who lived according to what his name meant. He obviously didn't feel that God was king enough and in authority enough to provide for him and his family. He obviously didn't believe that, because he took matters into his own hands and went to provide because he felt as God in the place where God had set him. He felt God can't provide for us here. And so he goes elsewhere. It's a sad thing. His wife, her name is Naomi, and that means my delight. Of course, she changes her name later because likewise she felt there was no delight about her, but rather it was bitter. God had dealt bitterly with her, therefore she called herself Mara. But then you think about her sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon's name, well, Mahlon means sick. And Chilion, well, that means pining or feeling. So here's these two sons. I must admit, very peculiarly named. Calling one son sick and the other one feeling. And then you think particularly of Mahlon. Do you know what his wife's name means, Orpah? It means stiff. Necked. So here you have two people wed. One means sick and the other means stiff-necked. There wasn't much hope for that wedding from the very start with names like that. Nevertheless, it was a sad ending indeed to both these marriages, for the young men passed away. Now with all the men gone, it seems to be there is a shaft of light that dawns upon Naomi. Verse 6. Naomi now, by the grace of God, decides to undo what her husband had done. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. And it would be nice if the verse went on to say, for she repented of her sin. Not at all. She actually goes back to Bethlehem because she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And so the very reason they went to Moab is for food, for bread. And she leaves now Moab for the same purpose, because she hears that there is bread amongst the people of Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem, if you know the word Bethlehem, you can speak two Hebrew words. Beth means house. Lehem means bread, the house of bread. So she hears that in the house of bread, there is bread, and God gave them bread. She hears of blessings afar off, and surely there's nothing more hunting a child of God when they hear of blessings afar off. Somebody else is being blessed. Once I was, no doubt Naomi's situation here, she could say, once I was there, I was there where now there's blessing, but I moved, I left, and I'm missing out on the blessing now. How sad that was. That was her husband and hers choice. They moved away and suffered as a result. To verse 7, let's go on. Wherefore, she went forth out of that place, out of the place where she was, Moab, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, Naomi's actions here really are hard to explain, except to say that she really is far away from the Lord. Like I said, her motive for coming back is because she knows there's bread in Bethlehem. That's why she left in the first place with her husband. But look what she goes now to do in verse 8. Remember, she's bringing two individuals from a pagan society. Verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each to her mother's house. Naomi, what in the world are you doing? You lost your husband there. You lost your two sons there. You think that by going to Moab, there is physical provision. And that's why she's telling her daughter-in-laws, go back. She says to them in the following verses, I can't provide for you. I can't give you a husband. God's not going to give you a husband in Israel. It's just simply not going to happen. It's all hopeless. Just go home and go back to Moab, because Moab's the place that will provide everything for you and you'll be happy in Moab. Naomi, your life has been ruined in Moab. Why would you leave? Why would you leave the care of God? Why would you leave the care of Jehovah to go into Moab? Why would you tell your daughter-in-laws to do so? Now, if you come to verse 10, the two young women, they speak back. And they said unto her, surely we, Orpah and Ruth, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So even they see the opportunity of blessing and favor. And for a second time, verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Why would you go with me? Why would you go with me back to the people of God? Why would you follow me to go to Jehovah? Why would you follow me in my life of pursuing the true God? I'll tell you why. Because they just might find the Savior themselves. Verse 14. Unfortunately, Naomi was successful in part. Verse 14. And for a second time it says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. But this time, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But thankfully, Ruth clave on to her. And here's what happens. For a third time now, third opportunity, Naomi speaks. Do you know, before I read what Naomi says, there's a big lesson to learn here. You see, if you don't have anything sensible to say, just keep your mouth closed. If you don't know what to say, say nothing. Verse 15, Naomi has a go at it again, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go back to your paganism, Ruth, because my God can help you. Ruth really is in a dark place here. She really, really is. But look at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Naomi is a terrible advertisement, a terrible ambassador for God. Same as Jonah. Again, Jonah, at that part in his life when he was called to go and preach, was an awful witness for Jehovah. Nevertheless, the Lord even used these people to bring in his loss. The Lord did use Naomi. The Lord did use Jonah. Verse 17. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death and death part thee and me. Here's the thing. Naomi, after such a statement of solid resilience, of absolute firm conviction, after having spoke to her on three occasions in the hardest and clearest undiluted terms, Ruth turns round with a concrete, steadfast mind to go to Bethlehem. Naomi is left speechless. Speechless. Verse 18. When she, that's Naomi, saw that she, that's Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. Verse 19. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem eventually. And Naomi did bring Ruth with her. And that's a lovely scene. Because in spite of Naomi's failure, God used her as an instrument. So chapter 1 of Ruth really is a chapter full of trouble. It's full of trouble, death, and departure, and sin and darkness and backsliding and problems. It's just rife. And it concludes by Naomi calling herself Mara because the Lord has been bitter. But at the very end of this chapter, there's a glimmer. It's more than a glimmer. Again, as I've used the language before today, there's a shaft of light that just bursts into the scene here. And it's the last few words of chapter 1. And it says here, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. In the beginning of barley harvest. At the very moment where God is about to abundantly bless the people again, they seem to walk in through the city walls and they're about to embrace and receive blessing. You know, the Lord would have been perfectly within his right to curse the harvest for the fact that Naomi had walked back in again. But he didn't. Not at all. In fact, the Lord, in spite of Naomi's wandering, waywardness, lack of witness, nevertheless, the Lord did bless the harvest and he brought Naomi in to enjoy it. And he brought Ruth then, this foreigner, to enjoy it as well. This is significant men and women. This is the kind of God we serve. He brings people who are undeserving. The reality is, Ruth, Naomi, they're undeserving. Nevertheless, God welcomes them home. If you're unsaved tonight, regardless as to how maybe you've lived a life of hypocrisy and sin, and you've been maybe backslidden, you're a poor witness for God, whatever it may be, maybe you're weak in your Christianity, maybe you're lost in your sin, let me tell you, the Lord welcomes you in. He will abundantly bless you and permit you to enjoy the benefits of the blessings of God, unnumbered and free. God is pleased to bestow upon all who trust in him. So chapter 1 is all about trouble. Chapter 2 is all about grace. It's all about grace. You see, chapter 1 is the ramifications and the results of sin and men's departure from God. But chapter 2 now is God bestowing unmerited blessings, grace. Verse 2. And, in the providence of God, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, her husband who passed away, and his name was Boaz. And so you're given a wee clue now as to what is about to happen. All right. Verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess. And that's there for a reason, to emphasize, to remind us that Ruth is not of the covenant people of God. She is not an Israelite. There's no promises for the Moabites to be saved. None whatsoever. And the Lord, before we go any further, before the Lord goes any further, reminds us that she's a Moabitess. And Ruth, we all know she's from Moab, but we're being reminded, the Moabitess, the people who had the curse of God upon them, actually, A people who had no enjoyment or the hope of salvation, but here's Ruth, plucked as a brand from the burning. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. And so she goes to the field and she begins the work. Gets her sleeves rolled up. I love the language of chapter 2, verse 3. It says here, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers and her hap. And the idea, perhaps I can put or describe the word hap like this, it happened by chance. It's almost humorous language. It just so happened to be. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. In case you missed verse 1, Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And just when she's gleaning there, it just so happens in verse 4, and behold, well, Boaz came to visit his reapers. And it just so happened that he spotted Ruth there, and he asked about her. And it just so happened that he had particular generosity and grace towards her. And it just so happened that he bestowed particular blessings upon her. The point I'm making is simply this. Here's Ruth, deserving of none of this. Deserving of none of it. Like us. Deserving of no blessings. Yet it just seems to be every step of the way, God just lavishes her with blessing. Every step of the way, God abundantly leads and bestows. I mean, she didn't just happen to fall on the right field by accident. No, God directed her path. Be sensitive to the leading of the Lord at all times. So verse 8, Boaz comes and he says, then said Boaz unto Ruth, harvest thou not my daughter. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Ruth, don't do what Naomi did. Ruth, don't do what Elimelech did. Don't leave, because here I'll bless you. That's what the Lord's saying. Here's where I'm going to feed you. Here's where I will provide for you. Verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now again, get the full force of this. What Boaz is saying is, I'll provide everything for you here. I'll provide whatever you need here. You thirst, there's water for you to drink. You feel vulnerable, I've told the young men not to touch you. You need food, you need grain, here it is. It's a picture of Christ. And the Lord says, in me is everything you need. It's all here. And here, in Christ, I will provide all your needs. And so, believer tonight, don't you think about backsliding. Don't you think about how appealing the world is. And maybe if I just spent more time on worldly things, then I would be happier. Utter nonsense. And you'll be satisfied in Christ. Do you know what I love? It's verse 10. So in chapter 2, verse 10, what you have here is Ruth's response to grace. Ruth's response to this invitation. She's blown over by it. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, overwhelmed, and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She's owning her position. She's not trying to talk herself up. She's not trying to boast about herself. She says, Lord, I'm a stranger. Or Boaz, I'm a stranger. I don't deserve anything from you. Why are you blessing me? Can you remember as well, David? Remember David, when he was king? When he became king, he sent out word by his servant Ziba to go and get Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, and to bring him into the palace, and there David would bless Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. And when that man came, he came before David and he fell before David. He said, "Why would you think on a dead dog such as me?" Same idea here. You see, what you have here, this is real salvation. This is real grace. Where we understand that we deserve nothing. And when you think about Christ coming into the world, surely we must respond the same way. "Lord, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why should thou take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger to grace, a stranger to God, a stranger to your law, a stranger and a foreigner, sinner, estranged from God," as we read the other week in the Psalms there, "estranged from God from the womb. From conception, we are strangers to grace and God." Let me tell you, the grace of God should cause you and me daily to fall upon our knees. There's a good prayer for you tomorrow morning. Good prayer for you tonight. Good prayer for you now. But why? Why have we found grace in thine eyes? Now we need to try and fly on here, because like I said, we're trying to get the end of the book. And we're not making much progress here. So, chapter 2. There is this passage of grace, and she finds grace in the eyes of Boaz. Let's go now to chapter 3, and we'll just do these two chapters quickly. Chapter 3, it speaks here about now her approach. So chapter 1 was trouble, chapter 2 was grace, chapter 3 is her approach to her Redeemer. Verse 1, Naomi now has been dealt with by God. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?'" Yes, it's about time. "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall come, and it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she, that's Ruth, said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Now, Naomi, undoubtedly at this point now, sees that her God is sufficient to bless. From the moment Naomi has walked into Bethlehem, she's been laden with blessing because of God's grace towards her and Ruth. And as she has been in Bethlehem now for a short space of time, she has learned that God is able to provide. And she says to Ruth, "Ruth, you go God's way." And it's God's provision that we ought to go to the next of kin. So you go to Boaz. And to be fair, I think there's issue with her advice here and her approach particularly. You know, she says, "Go and dress up yourself. Go and look well, look your best," and so on and so forth. Listen, Boaz wasn't going to bless or do anything good for Ruth because of how Ruth looked. Sometimes we make that mistake, don't we? We come to God and we want to come, as it were, dressed in all our good works, as if we're going to please God. Boaz wasn't going to bless Ruth because of how she appeared. Boaz would have blessed Ruth because of who she was. She was God's elect. And that's all she needed. But the thing I want you to see right now, just setting Naomi's advice to the side here, I want you to see Ruth's response in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "And she said unto her," that's Ruth said unto Naomi, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." You know, if you're unsaved tonight, no doubt people have spoke to you on numerous occasions, appealing that you will go to Christ. You will go to the Lord. The advice at times may have been poor. They may have told you do things that God doesn't require you to do. I'm interested in that right now. What I'm saying is this. Ruth was willing to go. She was willing to draw alongside into God's plan and God's way. Now remember, Ruth is a young woman. Boaz was an older man. And no doubts, even from a physical perspective, there would have been other young men more attractive that she could have went with. But she set all of that stuff to the side, all of her sensuality, all of her desires. And when I say sensuality, you know what I mean by that? Things of the sense, her eyesight, her feelings. She set them all to the side because she has obviously been wrought upon by the hand of God, and nothing matters to her but God's will and God's way. And I want you tonight, if you're on sea, you go to the Lord. Don't you get dressed up. Don't you dick yourself up and try to come a pleasing to God. Forget about that. You just go to the Lord. And He will redeem you. He will receive you. And He will do you good. Let's just press on to chapter 4 here. Because chapter 4 now talks about redemption. She did meet with Boaz, and Boaz determined to do to her what she required to redeem her. And so chapter 4 is redemption. Let's read then verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he returned aside and sat down. Now, just for context again, the rules of that day of the society, the civil rules given by God were, when you're bereft of your husband or whatever the case may be, the redeemer would have to be the next of kin. Like I said, if your husband died, your brothers, his brother, had the responsibility of raising up children in the name of his brother who had passed away. Now, if all the brothers were gone, what to do? You go to the next of kin. That was always the rule of thumb. Go to the next of kin. Now, Boaz knew full well there's somebody else. There's another nearer to kin than I am, who was closer to Elimelech than he was. And so he went to that person. That's what he's doing here in chapter 4. And he says to the person, and you have it there in verse 4. He says, I thought to advertise thee and tell you about this and so on and so forth. And he says to him, listen, if you can redeem, go ahead, redeem the land there. Redeem Chilin's land. And if you do, you have to redeem Ruth as well. But this next of kin said, I can't do it. Don't have the ability to do it. Look at verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And I read that and I think about the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The law of God was given, men and women, to show us our sin. And your works cannot redeem you. They can't do it. Obedience will not save you. You cannot. Remember how Adam and Eve were? And when they were born or created, the Lord said to them, you keep my law, do not eat of the forbidden fruit, and you will live forever. That was salvation by obedience. They couldn't do it. Failed them. That way was no good to them. It was insufficient. And so we need not an agreement with God to keep the law to save us, because that Redeemer won't work. What we need is a greater Redeemer. And so we come here to Boaz again. And you know what Boaz does? Boaz steps in as the Redeemer. Verse 7. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. The wee word it there is referring to Chilon's possessions and his wife. Buy it. Buy the inheritance. Buy the rights.
And so Boaz has been told, if you're going to be the Redeemer, it'll cost you.
Does it cost Ruth? Does it cost Naomi?
They're the ones who are the benefactors, but you, Boaz, you have to buy it. Buy the right. Pay the price.
Now for Boaz, he did pay it. Because remember what was said of Boaz at the very beginning? Let's just turn there for a moment. It says of Boaz here, in chapter 2,
and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. That means he was able to buy the rights. Same as Christ, who is wealthy, who is able, who is willing to purchase the right of redemption and to buy a people and redeem men and women out of this fallen world.
And how does the Lord do that? Well, go to the very end of Ruth. In chapter 4, we read those closing verses, so there's no need to do it again. Just let me say this. When you read through the whole of Ruth, you can't help but feel there's a bigger story here. There's something bigger happening. And that's very much the case. Because you read at the end of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 21, we read of Boaz. That's the man in this book. You read of Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz. You read of their grandson, Jesse. You read of their great-grandson, David. And you keep reading down the list. And you know what you find? Well, go to Matthew 1. Let's go to Matthew 1 for a moment. And here's what we find. Matthew chapter 1. Let's pick up at the verse number 5. Matthew 1 verse 5. I hadn't intended dealing a little while with this genealogy, but will not tonight. But just to make this point, verse 5, and Salmon begat, that's Boaz. Boaz's father was called Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the king of Israel. And on the list goes until you have verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now Matthew 1 is Joseph's family tree. He was from the family of David. But if we turn over into Luke's gospel, we have Mary's family tree, and she also was from David. And so, very literally, from the loins of Ruth, and from Boaz came the great Redeemer, the ultimate Redeemer, who would buy the right of redemption by becoming a man. And becoming a man, he would become our substitute. He would become the Savior. He would live perfectly, without fault. And eventually, here we are all these generations later, the greater than Boaz, who absolutely causes Boaz to pale into insignificance when this man, Jesus of Nazareth, a genuine man, but also God, went and paid the price in Calvary to redeem not just one woman, but to redeem pagans, wretches, harlots, the up and out, the down and out. Christ came and paid the price to open up the doors that all who come to him may enter in. And it's like Ruth and Naomi walking into Bethlehem, so undeserving, absolutely undeserving, and yet the Lord opens up the harvest and they enjoy bountiful blessing from God. That's why Christ came. And I wonder tonight, are you saved? Are you in Christ? If you are saved, enjoy the blessings of God. Don't wander away from the Lord. Don't backslide. Don't give up when things are tight. Don't give up when the famine comes. You stay and you press on and you stay with God until we hear of God blessing Bethlehem again with bread. God comes. You be patient. Let's wait upon the Lord for the blessing to come.